Joyce, I appreciate that. We have with us the Borers, and they are out of West Coast Baptist Bible College, but the fact is they were out of York, Pennsylvania long before that. Actually, they grew up over here at Bible Baptist and are headed to South Africa. And he's gotten his training, she's gotten their training, they're ready to head south, big time south. And well, not as far south as you all, but you know, Australia and Tasmania's a little bit further piece there, but headed south, and it's good. And we're honored to have them with us, and he's going to share his heart tonight and show us a little bit about what they're going to try to do, and then he's going to preach to us, and I appreciate him being here, and I hope you'll open your heart, and let's see what God has for us here this evening. Let me take this away, and that one's for you. God bless you. You all green to go?
Yes, sir.
All righty. Amen.
All right. Well, let me first of all thank you all for letting us, allowing us to be here tonight and sharing our a burden for South Africa. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing this opportunity for us to be here. As the men prepare for our video, let me just share a few things that are on our table that you can look at. And I actually left them there in my seat. First of all, of course, we have our prayer card, and you'll find that in a chest there on the table there. You can grab one of those. Next is our brochure, and that's just a little informational packet. Has our testimony. You'll hear a little bit about that in the video just in a little bit. Then shares a little bit of our goals and our missions once we get over there, what we plan to do, and has our information on the back, how you can contact us, how you can learn more about us, and then keep in contact with us as we are on the road. We have a website that you can look at a blog that we have on there and just see how we're doing on the road. And then we just have a small business card if you want to, guys, if you want to grab one of these and tuck it inside your wallet, if that's easier than a prayer card, and just as you're about your day, you whip out your wallet and see our picture there, just remember to pray for us. And ladies, if you want to keep those in your purse, of course, you throw it in there, you may never see it again. And then these are for mostly the kids, but if you're a big kid and you want one too, meaning adults, but we have a flashlight on our table there, just a small flashlight, goes on a keychain. And the kids, if you want to go by and pick one up, get your favorite color. And we figured this would be a lot funner and easier for the kids to remember to pray for us than a prayer card. They might lose that, but they might think the flashlight is pretty cool. But if you're a big kid and you want to grab one of those too, go for it. And at this time, if the men are ready for a video, and then I'll come back up and say a few words after the video. Thank you.
Almost every day, in cities and villages across South Africa, the power is shut off for a short time. This is called load shedding, and some people are aware of its coming, and others are taken by surprise, and sometimes left in utter darkness. But what is scarier is the eternal darkness that awaits millions of people in South Africa. Over 1,200 people die every day, most of them facing this eternal darkness. We're the Boer family, bringing hope to the people of South Africa. I was raised in a Christian home. At the age of 5, my grandmother led me to the Lord in the spare bedroom of her house. Growing up, I really didn't have a desire to serve the Lord with my life. I wanted to go off and do what I wanted to do. It wasn't until I was a young teenager that God got a hold of my heart, and I finally surrendered my will to Him and to follow Him wherever He wanted me to. It was a year later that God called me to be a missionary, and just felt a wonderful peace finding that out and discovering what His will was. It seemed like immediately He began burdening my heart for the people of South Africa. I would pray about different fields, different other countries, but I never felt that assurance or peace that I did when I would think about South Africa or pray about the people. And just seeing their faces began to stir something in my heart that was unexplainable. It seemed like every time I heard the word South Africa, my ears would perk up.
I grew up in a divorced home. My mom and my dad divorced when I was young, and didn't know anything of the Lord, didn't go to church, didn't know what it was about, didn't know the Lord at all. And the captain of the bus came by one weekend and invited our family to church to ride the bus. It was my brother, my sister, and myself. And got saved from the bus ministry at the age of 8. As I started riding the bus, I began to grow. Through a series of events, I came to live with a family from my church, and that's where I grew. That's where I was discipled. And they encouraged me to go to Bible college, and I went to West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. That's where I met Stephen, and he knew right away that he was going to Africa. He knew right away that was where the Lord had called him and where his burden was.
My freshman year of college, Pastor Chapel was preaching in college chapel, and he was talking about Joshua. And at the end of the message, he began to tell a story of how he went to South Africa that summer before and was there with some Christians and was able to hold some church services there where they were lodging. And the owner of the lodge came up to Pastor Chapel at the end of the week and wanted to talk with him, and took him up to the balcony outside of his bedroom that overlooked the city nearby.
As we looked out, you could see the lights all around the valley, and the man began to weep. He said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "I never told you this, but," he said, "there's more than 2 million people just within a 15 minutes of my property here." And he said, "I don't understand Bible college. I don't understand what it means to be a missionary. But if you ever had one of those young couples that ever wanted to come to Africa, tell them I'd give them 5 acres of my property and I'd help to build their church for them if they would just come." He said, "Maybe they could run a bus to the villages and bring people to follow the Lord."
And it was amazing just sitting there in the chapel message, listening to that as a freshman, knowing that God was already burning my heart for South Africa, that there was already a need. God was already providing a way for us to serve there. In 2015, when we took our survey trip to South Africa, we were able to meet this man, and he was just so thankful and so overwhelmed that God had answered his prayer in finally sending someone to South Africa.
And when we went, I saw for myself the burden that I would have. I saw the people and the needs there and what the possibilities that God would allow us to do.
We are being sent out of Iowa Baptist Church in York, Pennsylvania, with the assistance of Baptist International Missions Incorporated. Once we arrive on the field, our goals are to adapt to the culture and begin to learn the language. There are 11 different languages in South Africa. Although English is widely spoken, learning Afrikaans and Tsonga will help us be more effective in our outreach. We will be working with missionaries currently on the field and also begin planting a church in Phalaborwa. South Africa is doing all it can to prevent load shedding from happening, but something must be done to prevent lost souls from facing an eternal darkness. Help us to bring the light of the gospel to those lost souls.
Just to put a little plug in, not that this has anything to do with tonight, but just seeing these bus kids sitting on the front row, you never know what they may become. You never know the potential that they have, that God has for them, what could be in store. And my wife sitting on the front row is living proof of that. And so may I encourage you just to keep investing in these bus kids, because they could do something so great for the Lord. And if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Psalms chapter 3. Psalms chapter 3, Pastor asked me just to share my heart tonight in a message, and that's what I'm going to do. And this is something that I just gained this week, so this is a message I've never preached before, so if I ruin it completely, that's my excuse. So, Psalms chapter 3, and if you found that verse, I don't know what your custom is here, but if you would stand for the reading of God's word. And we'll read the whole chapter, all 8 verses. And we'll just hopefully get a blessing from this tonight. It's going to be a different message tonight, and I'm not saying that we're going to do anything weird, but in 3 different spots in this chapter, you'll see the word Selah. I want you to take a note of that. And it kind of breaks up the chapter into 3 different parts. And so after I get explaining each of those different parts, I'm going to just have a pause. I'm going to have because that's what Selah means, is to rest. And I want us to think about what these verses are saying. And I want to give everybody time to just sit and meditate on it, and then I'll come back and come back to the next point, and so on and so forth, okay? And so just a little bit differently. I hope that's okay, Pastor. So let's go ahead and King James, all right. All right, so verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say unto my of my soul, there is no help for me in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my soul, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come and present your word to this church tonight. Thank you so much for their allowing us to be here and presenting our ministry. Lord, I pray that as you've laid this message, as you laid these verses and what it's done in my life, Lord, I pray that as I share it with this congregation, that it would help somebody in this tonight. And Lord, thank you so much for your ability to allow us to overcome obstacles in our life and to come out rejoicing as David did. We thank you so much for your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Fear, sadness, anger, alone, betrayed, hopeless, weak, empty, loss of appetite, overcome, hurt, defeated. We've all experienced these emotions before, maybe more than one at the same time. Maybe you've felt all these emotions at one time. Just a situation has come into your life where it just seems hopeless. It seems you're fearful of what the future holds. If you have this in your Bible, but above the psalm it has just a little beginning of the paragraph. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Just think about that. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And if you go back in the Bible and you read this account, David is fleeing for his life for the second time. First of all, he was fleeing from King Saul when he was after him. For the second time, David is fleeing for his life. His son, Absalom, is after him, and he's going to kill his dad. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that hate that would cause me to turn against my dad and want him to be killed. But here we have David, the king of Israel. I mean, he had the ability, at just the word spoken, he could have had Absalom taken care of just like that. And so, this just didn't happen by accident. Of course, this goes back to when Absalom had a sister whose name was Tamar. And Tamar had a stepbrother named Amnon. And of course, you know the story. Amnon has feelings, has a love for his stepsister Tamar. And he falls in love with her, so much in love that he gets sick. And so he has a friend, and this friend causes him to rape his own sister. And then, of course, Absalom, I'd be infuriated if someone did that to my sister. I have three sisters. I'd be infuriated if somebody did that to my sister. And so we have Absalom. He takes care of Amnon, and he kills him. And then he flees for his life for some time. And then the king brings him back to Jerusalem. Long story short, I'm summing up a lot of years. And when Absalom comes back to Jerusalem, David doesn't want to see him. David doesn't go to see him at all. He just brings him back and says, let Absalom go to his own house. I don't want to see him. And so, for years, this burns in Absalom's mind, this rejection from his father. And so he begins to conspire, and he begins to think about how he can get back at his dad. And so he goes to the gate of the city and begins to talk with people, begins to win the hearts of the people, begins to express to them that if he were the judge, if he were the ruler over Israel, how he could do it so much better, and how he could lead them in such a better way than his father could. And so for 40 years, Absalom is fostering this bitterness, fostering this hate towards his dad. And one day he just announces that he's going to Hebron. He tricks his dad and says, I'm going to Hebron to pay a vow to the Lord that I've committed to him. And when he gets to Hebron, he has it all set up that at the sound of a trumpet, everybody's going to declare that Absalom's the king. And he does this. And David, he picks up all that he has. He takes all of his servants and he flees for his life across the brook Kidron. And he's there. And I don't know at what point he sits down and writes this psalm. He's just in distress. He writes those verses, "How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." I don't think anybody in this room has ever had somebody conspire against you or want to come up and kill you, but you've experienced a dark day. You've had a circumstance in your life that it just seems like it's the darkest day of your life. It seems all hopeless. I heard of a shooting just happened recently, and I didn't look much into it. I don't know what church it is or what the pastor's name is, but the shooting in Indianapolis. A man just comes in to rob a house, and the wife was there alone. The wife was there with their young child, and the robber comes in and shoots the wife, and it turns out to be the wife of a pastor. And that pastor gets up later in the week and declares to the press that, yes, he's lost his best friend. Yes, he's lost his partner in ministry. He's lost his right arm, basically. And, of course, his family is grieving. They leave. She leaves kids behind. But he said, "My hope is in the Lord." And he basically says, you know, "I'm trusting in God. God's in control. I'm thankful for that he's in control of everything." How can we be like that? How can we look at a situation that comes up into our lives that it all seems hopeless, it all seems like there's no way of getting over this mountain, and yet at the end of this chapter, David stands and says, "The Lord is my salvation, and he is my confidence." And so tonight, I'd like to just speak with you whether you're going through a situation like this right now, or whether you will face it in the future. But let me just be encouragement. How can we go from being conquered to having victory over that situation? And first of all, I want us to look at the distress of David in verses 1 and 2. It says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? When I see that phrase, I think of the multiplication of the distress. The multiplication. Have you ever come up with a situation, maybe it's financial, maybe it's a health need, maybe you have cancer, maybe there's strife within your family, whatever it may be, a situation that comes up and it just seems like it's the monster where you cut off the first head and two more grow in its place. And it just keeps building and building those people that are against you, that situation that just seems to be piling up and up and up. It just multiplies against you. And it seems like as soon as I get victory over this one thing, I mean, I could handle if it was just one after the other after the other. I could trust in God to get me through that situation if it was just one after the other. But it seems like you've been in a situation, the car's not working, the kid's got a cold, the refrigerator stops running, and the bathroom has a leak. I mean, when it rains, it pours. But all along the way, God is in control. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but have you ever been in that situation where it just seems like there's no end to this? And as soon as it seems like I'm getting over this hill, there seems to be a bigger one. We were traveling up here. After I graduated from college, I went down to Texas to work for a couple years down in Waco, Texas, just to get some ministry experience. So it was kind of a flashback when I heard Pastor Burrell speaking tonight with a southern accent. I felt back like I was back in Texas. But as we were traveling back up here to move back up to Pennsylvania to start deputation, we were traveling through Tennessee. And, I mean, we had a moving truck, and we had our car and a trailer that's hitched onto the back, and we're just going up these hills. I mean, and for hours we're doing this. We'd climb up a hill, and, of course, you got this truck that's packed full of stuff. It's heavy. I mean, your RPMs are going way up because you're climbing these hills. And you just get over this hill, and you say, okay, for sure. I mean, when you go up a hill, there's for sure a down. But it's no, it's get over this hill and you might have like a little downgrade, but then it's up another higher hill. And I was like, I was just sick of it. I was like, there's got to be an end to this. And I'm watching the other traffic come the other way. I mean, they're going downhill. They've got the I'm like, when's it coming for me? And, but just over and over, you ever been in that situation where it's just a hill after a hill after a hill? It just seems like you're climbing this mountain. There's no end to it, but it comes to an end. And then secondly, under David's distress, there's an overcoming. In the verse 1, it says, many are they that rise up against me. I've never been in a situation where somebody's, like I said, been against me, but maybe there's, like my wife comes from her family's unsaved. And so this going to Africa, this going to be a missionary, it makes no sense to her mom. It makes no sense to her dad why she would leave the comforts of America and go to a foreign field to do what? To live, you know, I mean, barely with anything and just to serve people for God. I mean, that makes no sense to them whatsoever. And you may have family members, you may have people that you work with that they just look at you and laugh. They just look at you and laugh and see your faith, they see your Christianity, and they maybe they torment you, maybe they persecute you at work, maybe you have family members that will not speak to you just because you're a Christian, just because of what you stand for. And I've never had to experience that in my life, but I can imagine how, as David's writing the psalm, that his own son is against him, how much that would hurt somebody that their own family is against them. And there's people that they love and they care for, even the lost. We should love and care for the lost here in our community. And it's hard when you go out and knock on doors and you ask them and you have a burden to see people saved, that they just slam it in your face. And it seems like you go out day after day, you go out sowing, or you just try to be a witness in community and you hand people a tract and they may turn it away, they may laugh at you, they scorn you for standing for right or for being that Christian that you are. But may I encourage you that David experienced the same way, and we'll see how we can get overcome that as well. And then lastly, discouragement. He said, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah.